This message, titled The Song of the Cross from Psalm 22, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. I remember reading about a dozen years ago a little article that was titled, What Can Miserable Christians Sing? What can miserable Christians sing? And in that short article, the author really surveys, you might say, the state of Christian music. And as he surveys the state of Christian music, asking this question, what can miserable Christians sing? The conclusion that he comes to in the course of this article is, well, if you look at the tradition of hymns, and you look at many of the songs that are written today and many of the choruses, most of them, many of them, almost all of them are not suited for miserable Christians. And the author's point, even as one who, like me, loves many of those hymns, loves many of the songs that are even written today, the author of that article notes that there is very little in the songs of the church that are written from a perspective of lament. There are very few songs sung today by Christians that emphasize, you might say, a feeling of sadness and brokenness and torment and anguish. And that author, as he considers these things, draws the conclusion that perhaps one of the very reasons why these things are not emphasized in so much of what the church sings is because things like sadness, things like lament, things like misery don't have much credibility and are not valued among a church that experiences, in one sense, so much prosperity. And the point of the author, as he comes to think about this in this article, the point of the author is what is so lacking in many of the songs that have been written in the history and tradition of the church, what is so lacking there is actually one of the overwhelming themes that is present in the Psalms. What can miserable Christians sing? That author says miserable Christians can sing the Psalms. Because the Psalms, brothers and sisters, do not gloss over human misery. The Psalms do not answer the suffering of this world with cheap cliches or spiritual sentimentality. But the Psalms, these songs that we are considering together in our worship, these songs enter into and deal honestly with the reality of suffering and misery in this fallen world. And then I think about that this morning as we come to the 22nd Psalm. Why do I think about that? Well, because this psalm, Psalm 22, has a very important place, you might say, in the Bible's theology of suffering. Why does Psalm 22 have an important place in the Bible's teaching about suffering? Because this psalm, as we've been seeing already this morning, this psalm comes up in the moment of greatest suffering in human history. The moment of greatest suffering in human history, brothers and sisters. It wasn't the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. The greatest moment of human suffering is not found in World War II. Whether it's the concentration camps of the Nazis or the bombing of Nagasaki and Hiroshima. The greatest moment of human suffering was not found or experienced at 9/11 here in the United States, but the greatest moment, the greatest event of suffering in the history of humanity is the death of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ hung between
life and death. As he hung on the cross, bruised and bloodied and dying, he speaks the words of this psalm. As Jesus bears the curse of sin and drinks the cup of wrath, as Christ's heel is, so to speak, according to that ancient promise, struck by the serpent, he owns this psalm, he owns these words as his own. And when Jesus does that, in one sense, they are no longer David's. Psalm 22 is a song that is fit for the cross of Calvary. It is, brothers and sisters, a song that is suitable to a dying Savior. Psalm 22 is, friends, it is the song of the cross. And this morning, as we turn our attention to it, I want us to hear this song in faith. Now, the first thing that I'd have you hear in Psalm 22, the first thing I'd have you hear from the song of the cross is the note of despair. It is a psalm that really, in one sense, it overwhelms us with the presence and the reality of despair. But before we get into those details, we have to appreciate, as we come to this 22nd Psalm and we think about the despair that is announced here, we have to appreciate that there's a tremendous challenge in this, isn't there? And what is that challenge? Well, the challenge that is presented to us in Psalm 22 is trying to come to terms, trying to grasp in human language a description of suffering. You know, if you've ever met somebody who has suffered greatly in their lives, if you've ever met somebody who has been tormented by a traumatic event that is so great, you know that in one sense it defies description, doesn't it? You just ask somebody who deals with the darkness of the soul, with the suffering of depression, and you ask them, you know, how is it that you're feeling right now? And one of the pains of the reality of depression is, I can't tell you how it feels. I can't even begin to describe the suffering and the anguish and the despair that covers me. It's a reality, brothers and sisters, in the world in which we live, that our suffering and our misery is often beyond description. Just this week, I read an article by a mother who 20 years ago lost her daughter, who was but a small child. And she was writing her reflections 20 years later, writing her reflections on what it was to hold her daughter in the hospital as she died. And this is the way she tried to describe that horrific moment. She said, "A blanket covered us, threatening to suffocate, threatening to extinguish our lives." And she goes on to say, "The next few months went by, and I do not remember most of it. The days are like photographs in a book, snapshots of moments that happened as the storm raged around us, as a torrential flood of grief attempted to drown our souls." Grief, sorrow, depression, despair, darkness. Brothers and sisters, these are things that in one sense defy. They defy description. And when we come to the 22nd Psalm to deal most vividly with the despair of a crucified Savior, we find that even here, human language and imagery is stretched to its farthest extent, and still all this psalm can begin to give us is a snapshot. A snapshot of the despair that pressed in on Jesus Christ as he hung dying. And that despair, as we think about this song of the cross, is really seen in these verses from two angles. First, there's the despair, isn't there, of forsakenness. Of forsakenness. And that of a divine forsakenness, a being forsaken by God. In the first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And we need to be careful with words like this. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters, with a degree of holy reverence when we come to these words that are spoken by the lips of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful for this reason. Because we must remember that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And as the eternal Son of God, Christ is himself. He is equal, as we know. He is equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Spirit. And it would be wrong of us, it would be blasphemous of us to think that the forsakenness that Jesus gives utterance to in Psalm 22 and in the Gospels, it would be blasphemous to think that what's happening there is that the Godhead is being ripped apart. As though that the Father could turn his face to his Son, his beloved Son, in a way that introduces some kind of profound disunity in the unity of the triune God. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. So how do we understand what Jesus gives word to here? How do we understand this language? My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, brothers and sisters, mysterious as it is, the answer comes in this. We need to understand that what Jesus is giving voice to is an experience that he has on the cross. It is giving voice to an experience, to a sense, to a feeling that he is experiencing in that moment. To put it this way this morning, what Christ is giving voice to here is an experience of the loss of the sense of his Father's presence. He doesn't feel it. He doesn't feel it. He doesn't experience it in that moment, the delight and the pleasure and the comfort of his Father's presence. You know, one of the ways that this has often been illustrated, and I think it's helpful, is all of us know from a reasonable age that when a cloud moves its way over the sun and the sun seems blocked out, and in our experience it is, yet we know, don't we, that a cloud has no power to blot out the sun. The sun still shines. It still shines in full force behind the cloud. We just can't for the moment see it. We can't in the moment sense the brightness and the light and the warmth of it. And that really is a picturesque way of defining the experience that Jesus had when he on the cross is experiencing the forsakenness of his Father. What Jesus is experiencing is a removal of the favor and the grace and the love and the comfort of his heavenly Father. And in that, what Jesus experienced on the cross is something that is profoundly unique to him. You know, it's fascinating, isn't it, that even in this psalm, As Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? There has never been one of your people who have experienced what I am experiencing in this moment. The fathers of old never endured what I am enduring in being forsaken, because you didn't forsake them. When they cried to you, you delivered. When they cried to you, you rescued. But my God, you have forsaken me. And it's something that for Christ, not only as he looks at the history of the church and the history of Israel, but his own history. Look at what he says in verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. You have been my God. What Christ experienced in that moment on the cross of Calvary is something he had never known in his life. Something he had never experienced, because from the very moment of his conception, from the moment of his birth, he was made to experience only the delight and the pleasure of his heavenly Father. And yet, as that ninth hour dawned, as Christ hung on the cross, he cries in despair of his forsakenness, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? And he's not only forsaken by God, but there's a pronounced emphasis even in this psalm that he is forsaken and deserted by all men. In verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Christ is saying, not only has he lost a sense and an experience of his Father's love, but he has been abandoned by all people. Not just by Judas, betraying him into the hands of sinful men. Not just by the Pharisees and the civil authorities. But his disciples fled. Peter denied. And he had no one to stand by him in his despair and anguish. So as we think about the despair of the cross, we see that despair in the forsakenness, but we also see in that despair, we also see suffering, profound suffering. There's physical suffering. You notice in verse 14 what we are taught to sing, and these being the words of Jesus. In verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. You lay me in the dust of death. And he speaks here, he sings here in verse 16 of being pierced in his hands and in his feet. Right? The reality here, brothers and sisters, in just a few words, and it's just a snapshot, but it is the magnitude of physical suffering, excruciating pain. And that might be a little hard for us to connect with. Why? Well, when we think about executions, when we think about those people who by courts are condemned to die in our own society, Right? As Americans, we have studied the most humane ways to put people to death. We seek even in that to protect the right against cruel and unusual punishment. That wasn't true of the Romans. The Romans did not care the slightest about cruel and unusual punishments. In fact, quite opposite, the Romans studied the cruelest, most painful ways, the longest ways to put people to death. And that's the physical suffering of Jesus. Crucifixion was a horrific form of execution. It was a slow, agonizing suffocation as the lungs themselves filled with water and slowly choked the life out of the one who was dying. And Christ here in this song, Christ gives expression and word to the greatness of his agony, to the greatness of his physical suffering. But far beyond, brothers and sisters, the physical suffering, there is also in the despair of the cross, there is the reality of spiritual suffering. The suffering, you might say, of the soul, of the inward man. And this is something that we have to pause to think about and to consider as the object of faith. And we have to pause. If I can be so, I don't mean to be persnickety this morning. But this is one of the reasons I don't care for depictions of Christ, especially pictures of Christ and him crucified. Because the best that an artist can do is to give to us a picture of the physical sufferings of Christ without the ability to convey to us the spiritual suffering that he experienced on the cross. And to me, that's significant. Why is that significant? Because it cheapens the cross. It reduces the suffering of Christ. Yes, Christ physically suffered, but so did all those who were crucified. Christ wasn't the only man that was nailed to a cross. Christ was even crucified alongside two robbers. Countless multitudes were crucified by the Romans. Many people experienced the physical sufferings that Jesus experienced on the cross, but there is not a person that has ever experienced the spiritual soul sufferings of Jesus Christ. And the reality of those soul sufferings, brothers and sisters, even as they're presented to us here, these things, in one sense, they eclipse even the physical suffering of Christ. And what is the spiritual suffering that Jesus underwent on the cross? Well, again, in verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. They mock him. And they mock his faith. It's not enough. It's not enough that they would beat him beyond recognition. It's not enough that they tear his beard from his face and pierce his hands and feet and ground a crown of thorns into his skull and beat him unrecognizably and scourge him. It's not enough that they should take his body and blood, but they mock his faith. They mock his trust in God. Let God save him. He says he believes. He says he trusts. So where is the God in whom he trusts? And to a T, this is fulfilled. As Matthew the evangelist tells us in Matthew 27, those who passed by him derided him, wagging their heads. Chief priests, Scribes, elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. Can he not save himself? Come down. He believes, he trusts God. Let God deliver." And then Matthew, the evangelist, to add insult to injury, says, "And the two robbers crucified alongside of him reviled him in the exact same way." They mock his faith. They seek to intimidate him. Now, there's so much in the imagery of this psalm, but you notice the way in which in this psalm these different animals are referenced. In verse 12, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan. In verse 13, they open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Verse 16, for dogs encompass me, not house dogs, not pets. But hungry, angry, fierce, violent dogs. And he heaps up the imagery here of bulls and lions and dogs. Why? Because of the show of intimidation that came against Christ. Do you remember when Christ is praying in Gethsemane? You know how many soldiers were sent to arrest him? 450. In a show of intimidation and strength, let's arrest this one who claims to be the King of the Jews. And let us surround the cross, let us surround the hill, let us surround Golgotha, and let us show him the intimidation and the might and the power and the strength of man. They intimidated him. And how callous they were. In verse 17, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. How callous. The Gospels tell us that they stripped him naked, hung him on the cross. And while he is suffering in body and soul, they are playing games for his garments. Under the shadow of the cross, they are not even looking in disbelief at the marred appearance of him, but they play games to divide his clothing. And these things are amassed together. It's the suffering of Christ, a suffering on that cross in body and in soul. And so in verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. And brothers and sisters, it is but a snapshot of the despair of Calvary. It's a snapshot. And it's put here for us, just in a brief word of application, it's put here for us, brothers and sisters, that we might understand that the sufferings of Jesus were real. We sometimes have this idea, I think, I don't know where we get it, but I think some of us get it, that Jesus was a stoic. And he endured the suffering, he endured the despair of the cross in a Superman-like way, so resolute and so determined. And in one sense, he did. He set his face like flint to these things. But his suffering was real and his response was truly human. It's fascinating, though, the word in verse 1 that our translation says, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" The word there literally is the word that is used for the roar of a lion. The strong roar of a lion. Why are you far from my roaring? Christ giving expression to the anguish and the despair of Calvary. It teaches us that his sufferings were real. It teaches us, brothers and sisters, that he truly bore the curse for sin. That he who knew no sin was made sin. Cursed are all those who hang on a tree. And it calls us not only to mind that his suffering is real, that he truly bore the curse, but brothers and sisters, it is a snapshot for us It is a snapshot for faith that this is what Christ has done for his people. So that we, even in the singing of this psalm, might come to be united to him in his suffering. What is it that Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20? I have been crucified with him. His death, in a very real sense, is mine. It's the despair of the cross. But secondly, this morning, I would have you note. Secondly, this morning, I would have you hear the note of delight. Despair is not the only word of the cross. But so too in this psalm, the song of the cross is one of delight. If you keep your eyes on the text, you begin to notice something remarkable happens. Something remarkable happens in the 21st verse. In the first part of verse 21, the cry goes out, save me from the mouth of the lion. And then there's this dramatic reversal, this dramatic shift right there in verse 21. The second part of verse 21, you have rescued me. Here he has given voice to all the anguish and all the despair of Calvary's cross. And he cries out with this loud voice, save me from the mouth of the lion. And instantaneously, the whole mood, the whole setting changes. You have rescued me. You have rescued me. And instantaneously, this psalm, brothers and sisters, it passes from being a psalm of despair and agony to a psalm that can only be characterized by a psalm of peace and a psalm of happiness and a psalm of delight. That's what happens right here in this psalm. You have rescued me. And what are we taught? We are taught in Hebrews chapter 12, what? That Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And this psalm brings us out of the despair of the cross to all the joy and all the delight that is ours through the cross of Jesus Christ. And what does this psalm tell us about this joy? What does this psalm tell us about this delight? First, that it is a delight that is from the Father. It is from the Father. I wonder if you noticed as we read this psalm this morning, that even as Christ gives voice to being forsaken of God, yet you notice the words he uses. My God, my God. He still calls him his God. In verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. In verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. You see, woven throughout, even those words of despair, woven throughout that, brothers and sisters, is still the language of faith. And this is the remarkable thing about faith. Brothers and sisters, faith does not require us to live by sight. Faith is not lived in light of present feelings and present emotions and present experiences. But faith lives and dies in confidence of who God is and what God has promised. And even here, woven throughout the language of despair, Christ himself is exercising faith. My God, why have you forsaken me? and it is his God who rescues him from the horns of the wild oxen. And so in verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. The delight of the cross is a joy that comes from the Father. It's a delight and a joy that is with the church. With the church. Look at verse 22. Immediately after verse 21, expressing that he's been rescued, verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. The joy and the delight of Calvary's cross is a joy and a delight that comes from the Father, but it is a joy and a delight with the church, with those whom Christ is not ashamed to call his brothers, who gather together, who congregate together, who assemble together, and Christ himself says, when my brothers do that in their midst, I will praise you. Can I put it this way this morning, brothers and sisters, and I wonder how many of us believe it, that as Christ hung crucified on Calvary's cross, he saw exactly what we're doing here this morning, delighting and taking joy in the fact that his people come together to praise God. And it's that joy, it is that delight that is set before him on Calvary's hill to turn his cry of despair into a cry of delight. It's a joy that is from the Father. It's a joy that is with his church. It's a joy that is for those who are afflicted. In verse 24, he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And then he makes quick application in verse 26, the afflicted. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. His joy is for those who know the affliction of sin and the affliction of the pain and the misery and the suffering of a fallen world. And it is a joy, it is a delight to all generations. In verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The joy and the delight that is set before Christ as a part of the very song of the cross is that it is his name that will endure to all generations. And Christ has had a people in every place, in every time, to extol the glories of his righteousness. And here this psalm ends in those words, that a people yet unborn would proclaim that he has done it. You know, brothers and sisters, in many ways, if you remember those words that Christ spoke on the cross, the cry of despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is, even on the cross from the lips of Jesus, evaporated into those final words, it is finished. I have done it. I have completed it. I have finished the work. And here we are led. We are led, brothers and sisters, that what Christ speaks, we are to sing, that he has done it. It's the delight of the cross. Let's pray.